Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man avails or accomplishes much." This word effective is an energeo. It's where we get energy from. There's this a picture of just electricity flowing through as you're praying and accomplishing much. It's putting forth power. The effective prayer of a righteous person puts forth power. Interestingly enough, in this context, "Oh, but Pastor, charismatics, they misquote this verse and you don't really know what it's talking." Yes, I do. The preceding verse is talking about if you pray in faith and by believing, somebody will be healed. The very verse after this is Elijah prayed for 42 months and it rained not. And then he prayed again and it rained. This context of this passage is making bold requests to God the Father. It is a charismatic verse. In context, we may quote it. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Secondly, add to this. Who in this room is righteous? Now, in Jesus Christ, we are. How do we know that we are righteous? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." So we are righteous. So the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much or accomplishes much. This is what we are going to be looking at for the next 6, maybe 7 weeks of what an effective prayer looks like. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6, if you were with us last week, he's just gone through verses 5 through 8, and he said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't just go on and ramble and talk about all these things that you don't need to be talking about. He said, don't be standing on the street corners to be noticed or to be seen by men. He said, pray then in this way. And in Luke's account, the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus gives this as a model. And again, I said this last week, the account in Luke and in Matthew vary slightly. So this is not some magical formula, you pray these exact words, it's going to accomplish a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus is giving a model, an example of how we ought to pray. So we're going to break this up and look at each one of these phrases in what is known as the Lord's Prayer, I think more properly known as the model prayer, and take them week by week. Basically, I believe we as a church need to be reminded just how important prayer is. This is a word that was recently spoken over this church and just reminding us for 2016 as we delve into the deep things of God. Lord, lead us where you want us to go. Prayer, it's going to be founded and established in prayer. Your knees on the carpet. The carpet's going to be wearing out because we need to make intercession, not just for our own lives and families, not just for this church, but for this community. Enough is enough. The spirit of death that has plagued Blacksburg in the New River Valley, God is giving words to those that believe in Christ, and we want to see his kingdom advanced and the devil to flee. It's going to happen through prayer. Prayer is the avenue by which we as believers make our bold request with God Almighty. I believe if you want to see this place supernaturally invaded by God's presence, we must not neglect the responsibilities that it will take to bring that about. Lord, we want your presence. God, we want to see your face. We want to do great things in this place. Lord, we want the deep worship, but we're not willing to get on our knees and pray. As we shed a different light on this model prayer, we peel back the layers a bit and see exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples. You may just realize for the first time how bold this prayer is. Now, quoting this prayer, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a beautiful, wonderful prayer. What I don't want us to get into is the habit of repeating this vainly and not thinking about the words. So as we delve into this, perhaps you will begin to realize that you have been guilty of repeating this vainly and not really thinking about what Jesus was getting at. And I hope your eyes will be opened to, I believe, the key to unlocking the supernatural. power of God the Father. So here, Jesus in context here, remember verses 5 through 8, he's teaching about or teaching against being long-winded. He's teaching against being publicly seen just to be seen. And then he backs up these statements with a short and concise prayer. He sets an example and says, this is how prayer can be. It can be compressed into these few words. And look at all that Jesus prays for in these simple words. Let's read it. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Six P's. These are P's, six P's of the model prayer. I've given these to you before. Number one, praise. Number two, and the praise is, hallowed be your name. We're going to get into that this morning. Number two, proclamation. This is a very dangerous yet awesome prayer when you mean it and believe it. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Number four is the pardon. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Number five is protection. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And six is the promise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory temporarily, forever. Underline that, forever. We're going to get to that. These are the next 6 weeks. These will be our outline as we go into this model prayer. So number one, praise. This is not by accident. According to the example Jesus is setting in teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, prayer starts with what, Curtis? Praise. Oh, come on. We can't get away from worship anywhere in Scripture, can we? Even in prayer, pastor has to bring up praise. Worship in praise invites the presence of the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 3. It tells us that he inhabits our praises, or the praises of his people. The very presence of God comes down, and he is in the praises. He's in the midst of the praises of his people. Now, how many of us know that spiritual battle, at least in part, can be fought in worship? This is a supernatural concept we have alluded to and talked about in the past. We don't have time to get into great detail of this because I've got a 60-minute sermon to do in 35 minutes. But basically, you want to look at this yourself. You can write this down. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. I've mentioned this before. It is the tribe of Judah is surrounded by the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they're distraught. What are we going to do? And they seek God, and God says, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. And the next day, he wakes up. Today is the day. They put the worshipers in the front, and they go out with dancing and praising God the Father, and the enemies are routed. God sets up ambushes, and the Moabites and the Ammonites start killing themselves, and they just get defeated supernaturally because God the Father delivered them because they worshiped him as they went out. Psalm 149, you can read it. So only 9 verses. Don't read it now. Praise binds the enemy. As we praise God the Father, the enemy is bound. So there's a supernatural element. There's this element of as we worship him, things are going on in the heavenlies. Okay? And there's some overlap here in prayer. When we're worshiping God, and we pray and ask that his name be hallowed, or literally sanctified. We'll get to that. We are not just praising God. Yes, we are praising God, hallowing his name. But I believe this first statement is declaring war on Satan. God, may your name be magnified. May others come to see your power and to serve you. Now, worship and prayer, very quickly. Yes, they go hand in hand. A very good question was asked to me last week. What's the line between worship and prayer? So I made a comment, something to the effect of, when you go into your prayer closet. Make sure you're not distracted. If you're like me, you turn on worship, next thing you know, you're having a worship service. That in and of itself is not wrong. Fine, worship God. I do believe there is a distinction between prayer and worship, and sometimes we need to pray. There's a time to pray, there's a time to worship. Yes, they may overlap and intertwine. Yes, they accomplish very similar things in the supernatural. We worship God, we can attack the enemy. We pray, we're certainly attacking his stronghold, and I believe that's a large part of what prayer really is for us that have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But there is overlap, but there also is a distinction. Right here, Jesus is talking about prayer. And his prayer begins with this time out. Let's praise God. Let's take a moment to praise my Father who's in heaven. So this model prayer is like spiritual spinach. Every time, every line in it, I believe is spiritual, supernatural, and points us to the spiritual battle and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to show you this over the next 6 weeks. This is not just an outline of how to pray. Okay, we praise God and we proclaim things. We thank you for his provision and we forgive and then we move on. I believe every single word in this prayer has a supernatural element to it about attacking the strongholds of the enemy. So for today, four questions about this first one. We are talking about praise, this first line. To whom are we praying when we say these words? To whom are we praying when we say these words? Our Father. The Lord did not teach us. Abraham, friend of God, plead for us, pray for us. He says, we are praying to our Father. Jesus didn't even say, pray to my Father. He said, pray to our Father. We have the same. How many of us know we have the same Father as Jesus Christ? Does that not do anything for your soul? See, the child of God does not pray to a stranger, but by the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can address God the Creator as our Abba Father. Galatians 4:6. The Holy Spirit inside of us, by Him, we can address God, the Creator, the owner of everything, as our Abba. Thank you, Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail, but this is a blessing. If you have not underlined this in your Bible, I would encourage you, circle these verses, underline it, study it, come back to it later. I want to quickly show you what a blessing it is that we are children of God, that we share the same Father as Jesus Christ. Now, in a special sense, let me back up. God the Father is Father of the world because He created everything. He's a Father of everyone. Okay? He's not married to Mother Earth. He's a Father over everything and everyone. Okay, but in a special sense, and I believe this is how we are addressing him as our Father, it is because we as his disciples and his children address him through the blood of Jesus Christ. In a special sense, we call him Father because we are adopted and grafted into his family. We put confidence in him. If we are true followers of Christ, we become heirs. Let's look at verse 14, and I wish we had time to read more of it, but I have to pick a starting point. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's a good one to underline. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. That is a powerful passage. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Because the Holy Spirit testifies with our inner man, says, wait a second, Father, he's in you. He stands before you righteous because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's the Holy Spirit living inside of us that's making this intercession. He's a mediator and acting as this helper and saying, God, he's righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. So we get grafted into the family. No longer does God look at us as no good for nothing because of our own sin. He looks at us and says, my son, come here, I'm well pleased in you. We are joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Think about that. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. All the blessings that we see in the parable of the prodigal son. And how an earthly father, and of course portraying God, treated his son that came back to him and gave him. He didn't say, great, I'm glad you're home. Go do your chores. Slay the fattened calf. Put a ring on him. Put my best coat on him. We're going to have a party. And this is the same God the Father who you expect these great blessings over Jesus Christ, his son in whom he's well pleased. We are fellow heirs with that. We don't get to heaven and be thankful that we get to clean toilets. Jesus is going to put us in the, or God's going to put us in the same level as his son. I'd be happy scrubbing toilets in heaven, I think, but we've got something so much better coming. Now, the unsaved are not part in God's family, nor were they ever called, will they ever be called his children. This is the privilege of being a disciple of Christ Jesus. We have the security as a child to approach our Father, our loving Father, our loving Daddy. And because he is our Father, he has pity on our weaknesses and infirmities. Psalm 103:13. Because we are his children, he will spare us. Malachi 3:17. Because we are his children, he will give us only good gifts. Luke 11:11-13. Because we are his children, we have bold and confident access to him personally. Now notice this phrase here in Matthew 6. It says, our Father. It's plural. Possessive. Our Father. It intimates or implies that we must pray not only for ourselves and by ourselves, but with and for others. That's something I don't know that I've ever picked up on before. We ought to not just pray alone and with people. We understand that. We have quiet time and we have corporate prayer. We're not just praying for ourselves, and this is a good example of that. Yes, we know that, but here's a scripture to back that statement up. You ought to be praying for others, our Father. Father, don't just provide my bread, provide their bread. Don't just protect me, protect them. This is why we as believers pray for the missionaries abroad. You ought to take time and pray blessings not just on your immediate family, but on your extended family daily. Our Father, our Father. We are here taught whom to pray to, God and God alone, not to saints, not to angels, not to anyone else. As a young intellectual, I was remembering, and I believe I asked my dad this question at one point. When we get to heaven, who are we to worship, Jesus or God? Yes. God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I held up five. That's bad math. We'll practice our takeaways later at home. God is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. When we get there, we worship him. And that's alone who we should be praying to. The only one who's worthy to be worshiped. That's who we ought to pray to. Now, it is an encouragement to us, or should be, that we come to God reconciled, not as an avenging judge, but as a loving and gracious Father in Christ. See, he's a Father, and it's therefore by that we get to come to him with boldness. But yet, he is our Father in heaven. So we must come to him with some level of reverence. See, we certainly cannot approach God by any right of our own. That's important for us to understand. God is so holy. We cannot come and stand before the presence of the Almighty God because we feel like it. We can only stand before him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a reverence and an understanding of why it is that we can make our bold request to God. Yes, we can do that. We need to understand that we have a bold and confident access to him, but it is only by Jesus' blood and by the Holy Spirit living inside of you that you are righteous and sanctified, that you can stand in front of him. So through his son, the Lord invites us to come into his presence. So where do we draw the line between reverence and the approachability of our loving Abba Father? That's a good question. Well, he is both. He is to be revered, and he is approachable. But just because Scripture tells us that he wants to hear your thoughts doesn't mean that you get to come and tell him your thoughts like a dictator. We must be mindful of not making commands to the owner of everything. God, heal my son, for he's sick. Amen. Well, I believe it's in God's will. Okay, so I don't want to cause confusion here, but we can revere God as we do it. God, I know it is your will. I know by the blood of Jesus Christ that you have already paid for the sickness of my son. Be healed through Jesus' name. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not that we elevate ourselves and we become arrogant and pride ourselves in what we can accomplish, that we can come, God, and we're bargaining and beckoning him. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can make our request to him and have that confident access. Revere God's name. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Don't come to God and give him your shopping list. You've got to remember that God is in heaven and your little peasly self is sitting down here on earth. Sometimes we think we're so close to being as good or almost as good as God. Oh, you know, God, I thank you for your son. I'm so righteous. I stand before you righteous. But you know what? There's still this chasm isn't just this little chasm that Jesus bridged. Okay, this was a really far chasm. And yes, it's bridged in Jesus Christ. But we need to act and revere God Almighty. Now, let me just read this from Matthew Henry. In the former clause, which he's talking about our Father, we express nearness to God, our Father. In the latter, this phrase, who is in heaven, we are expressing his distance from us. In calling him Father, we express a relationship we have all known and felt surrounding us even from our infancy. But in calling him our Father, who art in heaven, we contrast him with the fathers we have here below, and so raise our souls to that heaven where he dwells, and that majesty and glory which are there as in their proper home. God is in heaven because his majesty is so great. It's so unfathomable. This is why we have a difficulty here on earth. For we cannot see him and live, as his word says. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I might rest? We cannot contain God in some building. And I believe in the context here of Isaiah 66, he's saying, what you can build is still not good enough for me unless I choose to accept it. You know, Job had a little discussion with God, and God kind of put him in his place. Where were you, oh little Job? You know what? We do have a loving Father, and he's ready to hear you at any time. But please understand, there's a balance between approachability and reverence with the Father. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean? The second question we must ask is, what does it mean to hallow his name? The short version is this. Jesus wants you to know, to see that God's name is holy. Jesus wants us to understand that his name is holy. Hallowed, it literally means to make holy, to purify, or to sanctify. See, we retain this old word hallowed that we don't really use very often because we, the saints, believers, have memorized it this way. Okay, and that's not bad, but a lot of times you'll find this verse translated in the Greek New Testament as sanctified, okay? So just understand what hallowed means. It means to sanctify God or to purify his name. We're magnifying him. We're glorifying him because of his greatness, his holiness, his purity, because of all his perfections. This is the reverence needed when we are addressing the Father. Yes, God looks at the heart, but I assure you, he is not just the old man upstairs. In fact, he's not even a man. He's the God Almighty. He's the I am who I am. Psalm 29, 1 through 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. What is worship? It's ascribing the glory due to God's name. Freebie for you. If you want to worship God properly, get to know his name. Understand just how great he is. See, God's name is essentially holy. And I believe this phrase is meaning, let thy name be celebrated. Let it be venerated. Let it be esteemed in a holy extremism everywhere. And let people receive it with a highest honor. See, it's an expression of a wish or desire on the part of us as worshipers, those that are praying this prayer. It's the expression that the name of God, or that God himself, would be held in esteem here on this earth. God, hallowed be your name. Sanctified be your name. Not just in this place, but in Blacksburg, in the New River Valley. Reveal yourself, God. Magnify your name in this place. Show up, God. This is where the prayer gets in to the supernatural spiritual battle. See, when God sanctifies us, it means that he makes us holy and purifies us. But when we sanctify or hallow him, it means that we treat him as holy or pure. In Numbers 20, verse 12, we have a lot of scripture today, so I'm just going to, you can write these down and look them up yourselves. In Numbers 20, verse 12, it says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. We see that to sanctify or to hallow the name of God, it means to believe in him. This is what's going on, and I've got the verse up here for you. Because you have not believed him, because you have not treated him as holy, they didn't get to go into the land. Because they did not believe the word that was spoken, I am going to take you into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They complained, they doubted God's power. They doubted that God had the perfect mind to protect them and provide for them, and they had to wander for 40 years. You know what? Moses and Aaron, they didn't get to see it for themselves. To sanctify or to hallow the name of God means to believe in God. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks for you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify, purify him. Hallow his name in your hearts. Why? So that you will be ready to answer the tough questions here on this earth. As we sanctify, as we realize the holiness of God here on this earth, we will be ready to explain him to the world. I don't want you to think of God as legalistic, but as we mature as believers, you should probably move past opening your prayers like, yo, daddy, yo. See, when you attempt to understand the sheer majesty, and I say attempt to understand it because I don't think we can understand his majesty and awesomeness. So when we attempt to understand it, when we delve into it and say, God, reveal yourself to me, I believe you naturally begin to hallow his name. Not out of obligation, but out of desire. When you spend time with Jesus, it's like something inside of you doesn't want to contain it to yourself anymore. Let me just tell you about this prayer meeting I just had. Man, it was awesome. I was praying before God. It was just so awesome. He just showed up and his glory was shining and I had the goosebumps and I had holy electricity. And man, God is so good. Let me just tell you about what God, I can't even describe him. It's so good. This is what's going to happen. As you pray and you spend time on your face before God Almighty, you're going to be so excited, it's not going to be contained in your prayer closet. You're going to take it to the world. You're saying, God is good. Do you know that God is so good? Curtis, let me just tell you what I experienced. I just took my lunch off the other day and I was praying before God. Man, he is good. I'm just so excited. And you know what? We contain it. We're just like, God, you're good. Woo, amen. And that's it. But you know what? Hallowed be thy name on the earth. He wants his name, his glory to be known everywhere. So we don't just hallow his name because he tells us to. Because I believe as we get to know him, it will naturally flow out of us. Number three, we're halfway there. What is the name that is to be hallowed? Well, simply, God himself. Study the names of God. El Shaddai, he's the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord and Master. Yahweh, he's the Lord, he's Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord my shepherd. Yehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Yehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim, God. Kana, he's jealous. Yehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yehovah Sabda, the Lord of hosts. It goes on and on. If you study the names of God, you get to know his character. And I've said this over and over. If you want to be blessed, just take 10 weeks, 15 weeks, 20 weeks, and look one at a time at the names of God. You get to see his character. You get to see that he's almighty, that he's the master in what that means, that he's your banner. He's the shepherd. He heals. He's there and he's here. He's the righteousness. He sanctifies you, that he's jealous, that he provides for you, that he's the peace, that he's the Lord of hosts. And as you delve into the meaning of God, that is what will bless you. Because I believe there's a supernatural key to understanding God's name and him invading this place. When we truly respect and understand just how awesome God is, just how awesome God is, people will be flocking to this church to ascribe praise and glory to him. See, we desire and to pray that the name of God, that is God himself, may be sanctified and glorified both by us and others, and especially by himself. Father, let your name be glorified as a father, as our father, and a father in heaven. Glorify your goodness and your highness. Put it before everyone. Put your majesty and your mercy. Make it visible to everyone. Father, hallowed be your name. I like to think of biblical revelation is a good picture analogy for you as a tip of an iceberg. So what we have in scriptures is 10% visible above the water. If you know anything about icebergs, I'm not an icebergologist, about 90% of the mass is below the water level. So 10% of God is visible in scriptures. 90% is hidden. And the 10% that is visible is so high you can't even see the tip of it. It's up through the clouds and out of the sky. It's not just, oh, I can see a little tip of the eye. Oh, that's tall. That's pretty cool. Oh, you get close. Oh, that's cool. No, it's beyond thinkable. The 10% revealed by God in Scripture is so vast and beyond that. See, only a tenth of his character is given to us in this age for our contemplation. And even this is so great that I believe you will never exhaust its riches. But when we get to heaven, will we know? Will we know what? He is the I am who I am. The most fundamental thing that you can say about God is that he is. It's quite a staggering thought. One thing that's perplexing, you talk about those that believe in evolution, this gaseous state and the Big Bang. Where did all that come from? Well, guess what? My God created everything that you see. The stars, the sun, and the moon, and the earth. Who created your gases that came together and exploded to form the earth? He is the I Am. He's existed. He's never had a beginning, nor will he ever have an end. He simply is. When God came down a second time to Mount Sinai, the first thing he did was declare his name. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression in sin. So we learn here on Mount Sinai that the existence, the freedom, and the omnipotence of God stand in service of his ministry in love. From the very beginning, yes, he's just, but he's faithful and loving. See, like the prophet Isaiah, I believe that we would do well to have our spiritual eyes opened to see God's very presence in our midst. We would do very well to worship reverently. Not to come before his presence and just treat it like an everyday experience. But to look at Jesus Christ in the cross and him crucified, and then to look at God the Father and how much he loved us that he would send his Son. And revere it in that way. And say, God, thank you that I am even here in your presence. How I long to get to know you. A.W. Tozer maintained that the church's greatest loss was a loss of reverence for God himself. It was his firm conviction that God would honor any group of believers who honored him. He said, where God is neglected or ignored, death would sure to be to follow. Where you honor and ascribe glory to God, there would be life. See, personally, I'm convinced that an evangelistic movement will begin not with a new focus on those that are distraught and poor around the world, but an evangelistic focus or movement will begin with a new vision of God. As we understand God, we will be passionate and moved to evangelism. As you understand and seek God's face, you begin to live your life differently. That if you have a radical, real experience with the encounter of his presence, of God Almighty, of the Holy Spirit, of the Shekinah glory in this place, that you will be moved to evangelize. We've done it so backwards for so long. Evangelize the world and get them to know God. How about we just reveal God to them and he evangelizes them through his Holy Spirit? How would you like WDBJ to be broadcasting Tri-Stone as that crazy place where they open the door and people fall back? They can't even send the media in because as soon as they hit the wall, boom, they're out. They'd be talking about it in New River Valley real quick. We don't know what's going on over there. We think there's a black hole inside. Yeah, right, there is. Come on in, it's going to suck you in. Let me introduce you to my God. Why do we hallow his name? Number four. First, he brought you into existence. I have a good joke there, but we'll save it. Second, he sent his Son. Third, to advance his kingdom. Let me show you. And this is really the segue into our sermon for next week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know thy name put their trust in thee. The better we know the name of God, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the more risk that you are going to take for the sake of his glory. I'll let that sink in. The better we get to know God, the more risk you are willing to take for his glory and for his name. If you can understand just how awesome and good, and you can understand the will of God through studying his character and his name, you would be willing to put it all out there on the line. But I think we have a doubt in just how good God is that keeps us in part from praying for those radical things in our lives. We want to see healing. We believe in healing. We want to see the dead raised. We believe in it. But yet, I think we don't fully understand the goodness of God and his will for the dead and the sick. Because if we did and we were fully confident, I'm guilty of this myself all the time. But I believe as I understand and get to know God the Father and just how perfect and holy and awesome he is, they would see these things come to fruition. Do you want to advance his kingdom? Then get to know his name first. Let him have the praise of his perfections. Fix our end on this. Fix your eyes on that Jesus or God may be glorified. If you cannot understand God's perfection, if you cannot understand God's goodness, if you cannot understand God's greatness, you will never be able to ask in prayer as you should. Because these bold requests come only from a person who completely understands the goodness, the greatness, and the majesty of God the Father. As you come before God, you can make these bold requests because you understand his nature. Prayer isn't so much, it's so much in line with God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will? See, prayer is about asking. Prayer is about asking. Hallowed be your name. Notice here that this is a petition or it's a request. It's not a declaration as you may have been taught or you may be thinking. Oh, God, hallowed be your name. We're praising you. Yes, we are praising him. But I believe as I've studied it, it's a request. God, sanctify your name in all of the earth. We're asking God. We're requesting that God would see to it that his name would be sanctified and hallowed and made holy. It's like Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. And for time, I'm not going to go there. Jesus is telling his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers. For the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he says, so pray, beseech you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Don't you find it a little bit weird that we as disciples are asking the farmer who knows his harvest to send out more workers? Why are we requesting something of God? Why are we requesting something of God who knows everything about the harvest? It's very similar to this, is that God, your will is to hallow your name. Would you hallow it? Reveal your name to New River Valley, to Blacksburg, and to Triadstone? Reveal yourself, God? I believe it's requesting of him. And I believe this teaches us two things. One, that prayer does not move God to do things he is disinclined to do. He has every intention to cause his name to be hallowed. Nothing is higher in his priority list. Number one, glory to be to God. We say this over and over. Glory to God alone. Glory to God in the highest. He wants his name to be magnified. Okay, he's not going to do something that's not his will. But we need to be praying in line with God's will, not asking for the Corvette, saying, God, would you, instead of that Corvette that I've been praying for, God, would you advance your kingdom? Lord, we want to say souls saved. We want to see people healed. And so the other thing that we learn from this is that prayer is God's way of bringing our priorities in line with his. I'll say it again. Write this down. Prayer is God's way of bringing our priorities into line with his. See, God wills to make great things the consequence of our prayers when our prayers are the consequence of his great purposes. Bring your heart into line with the jealousy of God. Bring your heart into line with hallowing his name, and you will pray effective prayers. We started out for the prayer of for the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. These next 6 weeks are about effectively praying. This we can see in the model. This we can see in Matthew chapter 6. Let your first prayer be hallowing of God's name. God, reveal yourself. And all your prayers that come in to follow after this, we'll plug into the power behind that name. If you cannot understand the goodness of God's name, then how are you supposed to go out and do things through the Holy Spirit on this earth? Plug into that power. Start with praise and understanding the goodness of God's name. Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are so worthy. We're going to ascribe everything to you. You are so worthy, Lord. It's only because you are so good that we can do here anything here on this earth. Lord, reveal yourself. Lord, as we worship you, Lord, I don't want to just selfishly worship you alone in this place. Lord, may lots of people come in here and worship Lord, you, Father, for you are so good. Glory and Lord, I can't even talk, Lord. It's so good. I just want to worship you. I just want to glorify you, God. This was what our prayer ought to be. Worship God Almighty. You know what the great thing is? We make prayer into a virtue when it's a thing of necessity. See, God will sanctify his name whether you pray or not. Psalm 46:10, I will be exalted among the heathen. There is a day when every knee will bow. So as we pray, we're lining up our priorities with God. God's will is to reveal himself to the world. And as we pray and open this prayer with, hallowed be your name, God, I believe we're getting on board with God's plan from the get-go. Because God knows that as his name is magnified, as he reveals himself to the world, the rest will come to follow thereafter. See, he's going to be hallowed whether you pray it or not. Again, I believe the opening of this prayer is to line up our request with the reality of his nature. I believe the opening of this prayer is to line up our request with the reality of his nature, to line us up with the way of thinking and realizing that God is good, that he desires healing, that he desires salvation, he desires provision, that God the Father desires to deliver us from temptation and the evil one, that God the Father has already forgiven us, that God the Father has already provided for us, that God the Father is good, that God the Father desires his kingdom to come, that God the Father is here in our midst. And as we begin to pray and hallow his name, we begin to see, okay, I don't need to ask for these foolish, childish prayers anymore. I need to ask for the great things of God. Lord, let's start with your name. Let's magnify your name, and everything else is going to follow after it. He will magnify his name. He will bring his kingdom. He has forgiven us. He will provide for us. He wants us to ask for things that are in line with his nature so that we can see his will and his nature. This prayer helps us to understand that God is good. This prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, helps us to understand God because I believe his will is revealed to us when we pray this prayer.